message from Trinity Grace Church in San Antonio, Texas. For more information, please visit trinitygracesa.org.
Well, I want to welcome you once again to Trinity Grace. We are so glad that you're here. And if you have a copy of God's Word, you'll want to turn it to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. The passage is also printed for you in your worship folder. And as always, kids, our young disciples, young followers of Jesus, I want to invite you to be listening for the following three things during the sermon this morning. First, be listening for a story about a YouTube influencer, Second, listen for a story about King Solomon, And third, be listening for why we would want to listen to the wonderful counselor. Why would you want to listen to him? Well, this is the portion of our service where we open the Bible in hopes of understanding what it says and how it applies to our lives. And as we've already mentioned, this morning begins what's known as the season of Advent for the church around the world. And Advent is a word that means arrival or coming. It's a season where the church collectively looks backward at the first coming of Jesus in humility, alongside looking forward to the second coming of Jesus in glory. And it's a season that's meant to be characterized by waiting and longing and hoping in the promises of God. Advent is the season that leads up to the joy and excitement of Christmas Day. And during the season of Advent, the quiet and the patience that characterizes this season is meant to shape and form us in hope and in anticipation of what God promises to do. This Advent season, our plan is to slow way down and spend the next 4 weeks focused on just one passage, and specifically one verse in that passage. Over the coming weeks, we'll be reflecting on the four names of the Messiah that are found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And you may have heard these names from listening to Handel's Messiah, even if you haven't read Isaiah before. The names attributed to the Messiah by Isaiah are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we'll be considering one name a week starting this morning. Now, just to orient us a bit as we launch into this series, you should know that Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet, and his prophetic career covers a lot of ground, with multiple decades and multiple kings being exposed to his ministry. He mostly ministered in the 700s BC, and during that time, it would be an understatement to say that God's people were not doing well. They were struggling with major problems, both internally and externally. Internally, God's people were prone to idolatry or worshiping the gods of the surrounding nations. And this was a big deal because it was eating the spiritual vitality out of God's people from the inside out. And because of that, Isaiah tells us that God's people were engaged in empty religiosity and hypocrisy. They were basically jumping through religious hoops with no real spiritual pulse. And on top of that, we can learn from Isaiah that God's people were prone to arrogance, believing themselves to be better than they really were, ignoring all the problems and issues that they were harboring in their hearts and in their community. Externally, they were also in trouble. There was a rising Assyrian empire, and that empire just happened to find Israel to be very interesting. Assyria has a much more powerful army, and with their sights set on conquering Israel, it forced God's people to make some very questionable military alliances in hopes of coming away unscathed. And with all this chaos swirling around both internally and externally, Isaiah begins to talk about this mysterious figure, a figure that you get hints of throughout Isaiah's prophecy. Early on, he's identified as an infant or a baby, and later on in the book, Isaiah identifies this man as a servant, a suffering servant. One commentator says that this figure strides onto the world stage. And the first snapshot is seen in Isaiah chapter 9. He's introduced as a child, but he's going to do things in bear names that only belong to God. And that sets us up to jump in this morning, considering the four names given to the Messiah in Isaiah 9, For context, let's start, though, by reading Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot on the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Well, this is God's word, and he gives it to us because he loves us and he wants us to know him. I would imagine that most people in the room would be familiar with the name Jordan Peterson. Peterson is a Canadian psychologist and a college professor who made a splash with his book, 12 Rules for Life, back in 2018. It was really the work that put him on the radar in the popular culture and made him the go-to person for life advice, specifically for a younger generation of men that were craving some guidance and direction in life. Back in 2013, before his best-selling book, 5 years before it, Peterson created a YouTube page under his name where he began uploading his lectures and his teachings. And this past week, I went to see how many views his personal YouTube videos have amassed, and you might be surprised to hear that it's well over 500 million total views. Over 500 million views of Jordan Peterson videos on his personal YouTube channel, not even including the millions and millions of views from other places that link to his material. That's pretty breathtaking. A name no one really knew a decade ago to over 500 million views today. Now, what is that telling us? Well, I'd imagine we could draw a handful of conclusions about our culture based on that data, but at least one conclusion that we can draw is that we don't desire more news. We don't really desire more doom scrolling. What we desire is for someone to speak into our life and tell us what life means and what we need to know about it. There seems to be a huge appetite for that in our culture today. And it makes sense because we all feel the chaos of life bearing down on us to some degree or another. We all long for structure and direction in our lives. No one really knows what they're doing in every area of life, and if they tell you they do, they're probably not telling you the truth. We think of our marriages. We think of our families, our friends, our callings, what to make of the state of the world today, how we're called to engage as followers of Jesus, and we're asking, what do I do with all this? How am I supposed to navigate this? In short, we're looking at the complexities of life and we're saying, I need counsel. I need direction. Now, I think it's important for people to hear the church say that it recommends and respects counseling. The type where you sit down across from a professional in hopes of gaining some perspective on life. I've engaged counseling in my own life over the past decade and a half numerous times, sometimes alone, sometimes with Rachel, sitting with a therapist that can listen and ask good questions and offer perspective to challenging situations and to my own emotions. And while counseling should be encouraged by God's people, at least in my opinion, when Isaiah uses the word counselor, he isn't talking about what we think of as a therapist. He's talking about the ancient sense of the word, a counselor, an advisor. A counselor in the ancient sense was a person who was an advisor to a ruler, typically at the highest levels. A counselor was a person with unusual insight and wisdom and discernment. It was a person whose direction had the ability to change the course of world events. Counselors provided perspective and guidance to kings. And just like counselors were needed by those rulers in ancient times, we are always looking for something outside of us to give us direction, and it's because we can't manage life on our own. Think of all the questions you have on a weekly basis. Think of all the direction and guidance that you would welcome through the week. How am I supposed to best respond to my kids in this situation? How am I supposed to think about generosity and service over the holiday seasons? How am I supposed to relate with my in-laws over the holidays? How am I supposed to deal with sticky situations at work? What should I tell myself when anxiety becomes overwhelming? How am I supposed to engage an increasingly hostile culture as a follower of Jesus? Well, we can hopefully agree that we need something or someone outside of ourselves to help us figure out how to obtain rest and peace and wholeness. We all wrestle with relational problems, wonder how to engage societal problems, battle against our own internal spiritual problems. And if we're honest, life often feels chaotic and a bit unruly. We need perspective, guidance, counsel. We need someone wiser and more insightful and more powerful than ourselves. For those walking in darkness and chaos, what does God provide? What does He provide us as we walk in darkness and chaos? Well, the Lord provides a baby, one who would be described as a wonderful counselor to meet our need for guidance and direction and counsel. According to Isaiah, as he speaks to a people who dwell in a land of deep darkness and distress, God is going to send one called a wonderful counselor. Now, there's more to this name than meets the eye. The word wonderful, it's a bit misleading because the word in Hebrew is actually a noun, not an adjective. A more literal translation here would be a wonder of a counselor or a counselor of wonder. And this is significant because the noun wonder, it has a very particular meaning in the scriptures. A wonder in the biblical sense is something that's supernaturally beyond comprehension. More specifically, in the Bible, a wonder is something directly related to God and His miraculous works. The word wonder, it conveys the idea of the supernatural. In fact, it's used around 80 times in the Old Testament, and the vast majority of those times is used to refer to the Lord's supernatural work. And if you fast forward to the New Testament, how was Jesus described in the book of Acts when Peter preached his first sermon? Well, you might remember that Peter says this, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by wonders and signs, which God did among you through him." Jesus is one who did wonders, signs and miracles, mirroring the power of God himself from the Old Testament. So Jesus is a man who performed wonders, a man of wonder, you might say, which highlights the first part of this name. Now let's consider the second part of this title, which is counselor. We mentioned earlier that a counselor is one who has extraordinary wisdom, one who offers guidance and direction and perspective. We see counselors come alongside the kings of the Old Testament with their wisdom. And that's really the bottom line. Good counselors are set apart by their wisdom. Now, I wonder if you can recall who was widely considered to be the wisest man in the Old Testament, maybe the wisest person who ever lived. He's a man who wrote much of the wisdom literature that we find in the scriptures, books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs. Well, we're talking about King Solomon. His wisdom was world-renowned at the time in which he lived. In fact, you might remember that at one point in the Old Testament, the Queen of Sheba, which is likely modern-day Yemen, had heard of Solomon's wisdom and decided to make a visit to see what was going on for herself. And the Bible says that when she visits, she has no breath left in her. Solomon's wisdom and influence, it was so fantastic that it took her breath away. And she says, "How happy are the men who serve you and get to hear your wisdom all day long." Well, fast forward again to the New Testament. And we see Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they're pushing back on Jesus like they normally do. They're disregarding his wisdom. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this, "The Queen of Sheba will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." Someone greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying, I'm the wonderful counselor. Jesus is wisdom personified. He's the epitome of wisdom, the counselor par excellence. The direction and guidance and perspective that Jesus offers, it's supernatural. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. We might say that Jesus is wisdom incarnate. So back to Isaiah, who's speaking to a group of people walking in deep darkness, much like we experience both internally and externally in our own lives. We know what spiritual and relational and emotional darkness looks like. We often walk in darkness and we need light, and Jesus is the one who Isaiah promised 700 years before his arrival, the one who brings the illumination that we need, the one who brings light to cut through the darkness. Isaiah is saying that Jesus will be an advisor who is able to speak and advise in a way that only God can. His counsel will be a wonder to behold. And God graciously wants to give us that wisdom. He wants to give it to a group of people who need it, a group who often feel like they're walking in deep darkness. And as we step back and consider the context, isn't it remarkable how Isaiah answers the question that God's people must have been struggling with? They're asking, how's God going to save us from our enemies? How is God going to bring light into our darkness? And God answers, there's going to be a baby. I'm going to send you a child. And you've got to think that God's people might have been thinking, wait a second, what in the world are you talking about? Did you hear what we said? A baby? Really? Maybe God doesn't understand the potential threat that we're under. Maybe he doesn't see the deep darkness the same way we do. Maybe he's misassessed the situation, you might say. We're going to need more than a baby. That just won't get the job done. We need power. We need a massive show of strength. We need to crush our enemies with military might. But that's not how we see God work. The Savior of the world originally came in such an unexpected way. To those walking in darkness, battling chaos, God sends a baby. I love how one pastor puts it when he says this. God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. The power of God is so far superior to the Assyrians and all the big shots of this world that he can defeat them by coming as a mere child. His answer to the bullies swaggering through history is not to become an even bigger bully. His answer is Jesus. And through the Advent season, we'll continually be reminded that the wisdom of God often appears like foolishness to us. Through the scriptures, God constantly uses small things. He operates through means that we often bristle at, ways that seem naive to us on the surface. He exalts the humble. He scatters the proud. He brings victory through death. He calls people to love and to serve their enemies. He says the greatest among you will be those who serve the most. He accomplishes his purposes through what we might call backward strategies. God graciously gives us wisdom as we listen to the words of Jesus and emulate his way of life in this fallen world. But we know that this is hard. It's challenging for us to trust the wisdom of God, isn't it? It's hard to heed the words and the ways of the wonderful counselor. We have a hard time trusting him because he doesn't deal with problems the way we expect. He doesn't act in ways that we think are most effective, and definitely not in the timing that we think is most effective. To us, God's timing and means often seem unproductive and foolish. They often feel weak and naive. Now, sin can be thought of in many ways, but maybe the heart of it is this: thinking we know better than God. That's at least one way to define sin. In thinking we know better than God, we turn what he calls us to for what seems to be a better way in our eyes. And this belief was really the beginning of the end in the Garden of Eden. Our original parents, Adam and Eve, sought a wisdom of their own instead of trusting in God. And what happened is they plunged the world into darkness and death by believing they knew best. And if we're honest, we'd have to admit that we're prone to believe that we're wiser than God. We don't always like the way that He works. How often do we think that we know better than God? Now, I know we would never say that out loud, but we functionally live as though we know better all the time. Disregarding God's prescriptions, failing to consult what God might have to say about a particular situation, moving through life listening to voices that sound nothing like the wonderful counselor. We need supernatural wisdom, don't we? Parenting, how we give of our time and resources, how we think about and practice our sexuality, how we protect a life, how we care for the sojourner and the marginalized, how we work for justice in this world. These are all big topics for which we need wisdom. We need counsel, direction. So the question becomes, are you humble enough to submit to God's wisdom in this world? Are you humble enough to request counsel, to seek it out, to admit that you're not always in control, that you don't always know what to do or even want to do it? That life has gotten beyond your ability to manage. And on top of that, are you listening to the wonderful counselor more than any other voice in your life? Who are you taking direction from most? Who's your counselor? Who's forming you? Is it 24-hour entertainment news, pop culture icons, commentators, doom scrolling on social media? Is that shaping you? What is forming you all week? Are you listening to other counselors or the wonderful counselor? Are the words of Jesus really, really shaping you? Lots of people counsel us out of fear, counsel us to build their platform, to grab power, but this wonderful counselor loves the people that he counsels. So once again, ask yourself just an internal diagnostic question. I asked it of myself through the week, not trying to shame anyone, but what counsel is most shaping you right now? What counselor can you not go a day or two without? Who is it that gets you excited? Who ramps you up? The one who gives you something to talk about with your friends? Is it the wonderful counselor? What words are more formative than the words of Jesus in my life? I think we're so prone to make it Jesus on Sundays and cultural commentary the rest of the week. And if that's the case, and it's often the case in my own life, is it any wonder that we're not experiencing the joy and the growth that Jesus wants us to have? A way to boil this application down is by asking, what's your direction diet? What's your guidance diet through the week? What percentage of that diet comes from the wonderful counselor? I personally feel it. I'm not naive, at least I don't think I am. I understand that we're fighting an uphill battle as followers of Jesus. Most of us get a few hours a week of good, solid counsel from the wonderful counselor, if we're lucky. And while we're bombarded from other counselors the other 110 hours per week, and that number even accounts for 8 hours of sleep a night. And knowing this, just knowing this, setting the table for us, we have got to intentionally give our attention to the wonderful counselor through the week, to come back to him time and time again through word and through prayer, to seek his wisdom and guidance as we walk through the darkness of life. Jesus will only tell you what God wants you to know. We're called to follow the wonderful counselor even if everyone else is moving in a different direction. And this means we very well might be understood a lot. But we follow our counselor who will have the final word over your life and over this world, which means we don't have to defend ourselves. After all, Jesus, on the pages of the Gospels, was misunderstood all the time. And he didn't always feel the need to defend himself. In fact, he rarely did. It's the wisdom of God. It's beautiful, expansive, majestic. It's Isaiah who says in chapter 40, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor?" Let's not get things backwards. We're the ones in need of wisdom. We're the creatures. We're finite. We're fragile. We're limited. We are prone to mistakes. But we have a wonderful counselor And we can take his direction. We can heed his wisdom. Now, why would you do this? What would make you want to live this kind of life of dependence on our wonderful counselor? Well, because unlike all the other voices that you hear on a daily basis, this is a counselor that gives to you and doesn't take. He's a counselor who comforts you and doesn't lead you into fear. He's a counselor who invites you to rest, not try harder. This wonderful counselor is one who loves you, who came for you, who fights for you, who defeats the forces of evil for you, who lays down his life for you, who takes up his life again for you, who sits on the throne even as we speak for your good. No other counselor in your life is so sacrificial, so loving, so wonderful. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the way that you have sent him with all of the wisdom that you have in order to guide and lead us through this dark world. We pray that as we engage friends and neighbors, as we traffic through the chaos of life, that you would give us a sensitivity to his counsel, that you would help us to be humble enough to approach him and ask for what we need. We pray this in his name. Amen.